talked last night about this mystery of the temple and the different words for it. I want to look at some more stuff. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. So we're taking a side trip again. Verse 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. That's the word naos, or naos, N-A-O-S. That's the holy place and the holy of holies. Within you is the temple. You are the temple of God. Well, that's an incredible concept. But it's not amorphous. It's not like, oh, well, it's just a metaphor or something. Because the fullness of Jesus Christ dwells in you. But again, the moment you come into the picture, he takes the lowest seat. We want him to have, we want him to guide us with something other than doubt. We want him to do and make us do something other than waiting. But it doesn't work that way. All right, let's go to 6, chapter 6. How do you defile a temple?
Self is obviously the right word, but is it?
You defile a temple by allowing. Well, it's the abomination of desolation. It's the instead of Christ. It's you. That's why it says when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Stand, don't do anything. You stand in that holy place. Let's go there, Matthew 25. Look at that, just so you think. Don't think I made it up.
The little scenario I got in my head of that is even God taking the lowest seat, you're not the moderator, and recognizing him and say, come on up in front here, but it still has you in the picture. But it's what flesh would like to do. Matthew what?
Well, I thought I knew, but I don't. Instead of 25, was one verse long.
One chapter.
I mean, one chapter long.
Chapter 24.
Verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. When you see the abomination of desolation, the abomination of desolation is the Antichrist. That's, he defile a temple by giving place to the instead of Christ within you. You defile the temple by not, there's some circumstance or person or situation that you can't forgive from the heart, you defile the temple. And you're defiling it because it's the tell that you're still in the picture. Anybody understand that?
I think I understand. The verse 15 is written oddly in English. It's almost like when you see the abomination of desolation, and then you take out that clause spoken up by Daniel, stand in the holy place, then let them flee unto the mountains. So it's like when you see they such and such, stand in the holy place, then let them flee into the mountains. You're saying, putting more emphasis on, when you see this abomination, then stand, and then let them, let be in Judea, flee into the mountains. But anyway, the emphasis doesn't...
No, I understand. But you understand that this is spoken of in terms of two situations. It's prophecy is also, remember, all this prophecy has to have two manifestations. It has to have something that is completed in their lifetime. And then if somebody says something that isn't completed in their lifetime, then their writings are destroyed. But it's also completed in us. So we don't flee Judea because we're not in Judea. So this is spoken of about, this is what Jesus warned. That's why all of the 90% or more of the Christians fled Jerusalem and Judea and went to Antioch. That's what this is speaking of in that time. But it's also when you see the abomination of desolation stand. When you see it, I hope we've seen it. Let's go to Daniel 9. This is what it's quoting, or what Daniel is speaking of. I mean, what Jesus is speaking of when he refers to Daniel. Chapter 9, let's read this again because it's so critical. Let's start in verse 24. "70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy." Now, every one of those things was accomplished 490 years after the command went to go and restore Jerusalem. Now this, there's nothing more that can happen than this. And that's why he said it's finished. Because the Most Holy was anointed, but the prophecy was sealed. Now, it had to be sealed until the Antichrist was recognized. Because if you don't know who the Antichrist is, the instead of Christ, then, you know, then none of this means anything. It's still, it could be anywhere else in time. Can you understand that? So that's not what we're studying. But know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. So what's happened now is, Jesus, when he's speaking of the temple, the wall of the temple, it was completed when Jesus was baptized. I mean, that's Herod's temple had been completed. Not some of the inner stuff hadn't been, but the wall and the road to it were all complete the moment that Jesus was baptized. Then he caused the oblation to cease 3.5 years later when he was baptized. You understand that?
And the oblation means all of that.
And he's all sacrifice. Any sacrificial system.
So the whole Jewish religion.
The whole Jewish religion. The whole system.
And that's what oblation is all about.
Right. So, but the point is, this is why this is so important, because for those that are teaching this rapture, there's a floating week, and this week hasn't happened yet, and so it's floating, waiting for the Jews to rebuild the temple. Once the Jews rebuild the temple, then this floating week can pop down and start things, start the clock. And all that is because they believe that 2 Thessalonians 2:4, which says this day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin, the son of perdition, be revealed, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or is worshipped. So he that is God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. That word there is only the naos, but they don't know that. Jews know it, but they're fine because they want the temple rebuilt for their own reasons. So they're encouraging. Even the Jews know that word. They know the Bible better than we do, the New Testament. Which is just asinine from our standpoint that we should go and, you know, What?
Well, I'm just thinking in terms that all things are of God, so I suspect he's allowing this.
Oh, no question. He's not allowing it. He's purposing it. There's no such thing as a permissive will of God. It's the determined will of God.
Okay, so why is that happening? I'm sure.
So the final test, this mystery of God, can be proven in you, so you don't fall for all of these things after the flesh.
So then we shouldn't be against this. This is part of what God wants to
happen. Well, it's part of us, we're against it.
What?
We're against it with everything in us, because it is deceiving his people. We must speak against it. Some will hear, most won't. Just the same as the prophets. The prophets spoke. Very few paid any attention to them. Our business is no longer prophesying, or foretelling, it's forthtelling. But we have to forthtell with everything in us. Otherwise, you just sit around, okay. You know, I mean, this is what the zeal thing is.
This doesn't hurt.
What?
more you understand Jesus Christ, the more zeal there is because of who he is in you.
Well, let's go backwards a minute. It starts with the fear of God. The fear of God then causes you to be ready at any second for the end. That's why the whole system of thought that says God is acting differently in different times is so evil. But it's again necessary to test the seed so that nothing can take your eyes off this mystery. Not what my will but thine. And there's no more time left. You don't have the excuse of saying, well, this has to happen first. So the fear of God creates total repentance. Repentance then leads to zeal, because it's the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this.
Because he is your life, and that is
right.
What he has.
Let's go to Isaiah. No, we didn't get to the abomination thing.
Yeah, 9.
No, we're still in Daniel 9. And verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now again, what let me just read it. And the people of the prince that shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of desolations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consumption, and that determined, shall be poured upon the desolate. Now what means, the Jews teach that the abomination of desolation is when they slew, which guy did it? One of the Roman guys slew a pig on the altar. And so they call that the abomination of desolation. That's what if you look and study the Talmud and the Mishnah and all the other Jewish writings that are explanatory of this, they all say that it's happened because of this act in AD 70. But remember, it says, he that, in Isaiah 65, it says, he that makes a sacrifice, it says he's offering a pig. Because it's no longer, has no more meaning. So, the pig, though, in this metaphor, is the Antichrist. It's us. We're the abomination of desolation. We see that we are the instead of Christ, then you cease from your own labors.
So then this offering was offering the Antichrist to God.
Well, that's what the church is doing today. That's what self-realization in the name of God is the real, that's the biggest abomination of desolation that you can imagine, because it's improving the curse.
Pretty abominable.
Do you understand that?
Yeah.
Okay, let's go to Isaiah 60. Let me find it first before I. Yeah, it's Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. And it goes on. Now watch what happens. Starting in verse 3. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I will also choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. Now that's caught. This isn't just speaking to the Jews, it's speaking to all of us. Because we all make sacrifices. We think we're sacrificing something unto the Lord, and we get righteousness in doing it. No.
What's interesting is their soul delighted in their abominations.
Right. Remember, everything in that golden cup of the whore is what man delights in.
So this is just the ultimate deception, and they think they're doing the best.
Yeah, they're giving God their best. But their best is the swine's blood.
Pretty intense. Man.
Do you understand a little bit now the abomination of desolation? Anybody else?
Yeah, it's pretty clear. It talks about abominations right here, too.
Oh, I know. That's why we read it.
Yeah.
All right, let's go to 2 Thessalonians and just put a coda on this.
But one more thing here. It's like there's this pristine line or something that preaching fills arenas.
Well, of course, because it's the nature of the man. That's what's saying. He wants to get stuff.
And that's why it says the whole world lies in deception. It's like deception is the default position of the world.
Right? Amen. That's why if you're all who dwell on the earth are deceived. There's no exception. If your dwelling is on earth, then you will love the things of this world. You'll give breath to it. If your dwelling is on the mercy seat in eternity, then you see there's no, you can't, nothing is more, there's no ranking of anything more important than anything else.
But in seeing the Bible, those two different scriptures where one, everything is the revelation of Christ, and two, or maybe one, is a picking up of the cross.
You can't see until you know that you are dead and you died on the cross.
Yeah.
All men died on the cross. When it says, no man cometh to the Father but by me, that's not a command to believe in him. It's the idea that there's, if you've seen that terrible thing I draw, and the cross is the only gateway, that's all men have to hit the cross when they die, when they physically die. And all men died at that same instant. Abel died at that same instant. And the last man will die at that same instant. And the only access through that cross is the resurrection. And that's why all men died at the same instant. It's hard to, that hurts your brain.
If you don't use your brain to understand that, it kind of works.
Well, yeah, you can't use your brain.
But what while you're just saying that, you can see the time scale and the cross, which obliterates the time scale, and then the understanding that all men died at that moment is not hard to see.
Amen.
It's just there.
I'm going to read, we're going to go over the second Thessalonians in a minute, but I'm going to read Ephesians 5, starting in verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Everything in time and space is of the evil one. So that's why it says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you give and love, there is the verb. Just means give breath to, give importance to. If any man love the world is anything in time and space, the love of the Father is not in him. All right, we'll do this quickly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. And yet that's all I've taught for 40 years, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And that word temple there, sitteth in the temple, is naos. It's sitting in, you are the temple. Who is the God of your temple? You are. That's why you have to see your death, otherwise you're just a tool of the evil one. Didn't die. Baptism wasn't your burial. You didn't get baptized. You just got wet. Amen? What?
Well, so you get baptized, but that doesn't seem to do it. But it seems that every man then has this battle of the Antichrist raising himself up to the temple.
But that's what's supposed to die at the baptism. That's why it was buried.
Of course. But we don't talk that way. We talk that it's a continuum, that the Antichrist is taking over you, the man of sin.
Right, you're proving what is that good and that perfect will of God. And you're proving it by not being deceived by the Antichrist. You're continuing with him in his temptation, no longer yours. It's his test, not yours. His trial, not yours.
So in the wilderness, after fast, Jesus didn't fail that test. He denied every temptation.
Amen. That's why when you see that you're dead, then you don't, it's all, the way is perfect. It's already done. But if you're still battling your mind, then you're still alive.
Is there a soul that ever gets baptized and it's finished? Then there's no battling of the mind? It doesn't seem that way. It seems that
the soul that did it was Christ, with two exceptions. Two times he was tempted. The first one, when he said, just before his baptism, when he was talking to Philip and those guys, he said, "Father, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Deliver me for this hour?" No, for this hour came I unto the world. Then, in Gethsemane, the second time, he was so troubled, he was sweating blood because of the massive test. He saw what was coming. He knew that he had to go in, not with any of his power, but only obedience. That's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Just before he died. So those two times, or really now three, if you say, why has he forsaken me? So it's three times that he, but other than that, there's no record of him battling his mind any time. So that's why your warfare is over. I just don't, you know, as we've talked about so many times, you've got to let the mind be gone. It's a whore. You can't pay attention to it.
You know what I saw last night, and that is the mind is not a sexual whore, though that could play in, but it's a whore in all arenas.
Well, that's why he calls a whore, because that's why Hosea was told to marry the prostitute so that Israel could see their own sin. It wasn't just fornication is going anywhere other than to God for your sustenance. So that's why it's whoredom. All right. That's enough for today. Take a big bath. Hopefully we'll get back to Luke, and maybe not. Who knows? The 30-year journey in Luke. Take a big bath.